Barbara Johnson writes, I've reached the age where it's harder and harder to think of my body as a temple. It's more like a building project that got out of control. the youngsters are gone. They don't understand this. When you get older, your body doesn't work like it used to. Do you remember the first time you identified it doesn't work like it used to? You remember that? I do. I was in college. I remember the class I was sitting in. I remember the professor I was sitting under. I remember the class. I couldn't tell you the title of the class, but unknowns to me, at that point, I was moving farther and farther closer to the front of the classroom in order to see what was on the blackboard. And I had a professor who noticed that I was squinting, trying to read what he wrote, not because of his poor writing, but because of it was fuzzy. And he talked with me afterwards, and he encouraged me to go see an eye doctor. Wow. My eyes weren't what they used to be. You know, our eyes are amazing things, are they not? So often we take them for granted. I have been told that the human eye blinks at 1/50th of a second, and the average person blinks 25 times a minute. Now that means that if you are driving 55 miles an hour for 10 hours, you have had your eyes closed for 33 miles. Now that's scary, isn't it? Oh, dear. No, I won't go there. Yes. Depending on how you define blindness, since that's the theme of our text here this morning in Matthew 20, depending on how you define it, there are over 42 million people in the world who are blind. 42 million people. Wow. You know, we take eye care and these little funny things we stick on the end of our nose for granted. And 42 million people around the world. I read an article just yesterday that there is a tribe in Africa where 15% of the population is blind due to some problems there with their water, and it's kind of nasty there. 15%. You know, we take blindness seriously in our society. We've got all kinds of rules, and we've got Braille, and we've got a tax exemption. We've got all kinds of things to help a person that is blind. But it didn't used to be that way, and in places all around the world, the blind are kind of pushed off. They're a cast off in society. They're not appreciated. They're not desired. They're pushed away. That was exactly what the circumstance was in Jesus' day. The percentage of blind people in Jesus' day was much higher than it is in our country or in this world today, because the same diseases existed then, largely, and they had no way of curing them. This morning, as we look at the end of Matthew chapter 20, we find an incredible story here of Jesus healing a couple of blind men and giving them their heart's desire. But I'd like for you to see this passage in yet another light, not only talking about Jesus' physical healing, His power, His authority, His ability, His desire to do that, but more importantly, His desire to bring understanding and sight to our spiritual lives. Some of you here are partially blind. Some of you may be totally blind. Some of you need to have some corrective lenses on your spiritual life. And it's my desire and expectation that the Lord is going to give us that kind of sight as we looked at how He gave physical sight to these three men. Now let's think about the context here before we actually look at the text. We understand that there are a couple of blind men sitting by the roadside, verse 30 tells us. Now in that day, the blind were unable to work. They certainly couldn't read. Braille wasn't invented then. So they begged to live. Often their families abandoned them, and so they were left all alone. They went to the side of the road and they waited for somebody to show mercy on them. They lived and they died according to that generosity shown to them. Now, it was often that the blind people would congregate, that they would go up and down the road, they would sit there on the outside of town. They knew that the traveler would be the one who would, more than the person just running around in town, would have more money on them. And so they would often sit outside the city waiting. Now, verse 29 tells us that Jesus and His disciples are leaving Jericho. And Jesus has a 3,000-foot climb in 14 miles to go from Jericho up to the city of Jerusalem. And He knows exactly what's going to happen there. Chapter 21, the next verses there, describe Jesus' triumphal entry. That is going to lead to, later in that week, His crucifixion. Jesus is just a week away from offering His life and going through an excruciating death. He knows that. And He is walking forthrightly with His face as flint to Jerusalem. Now, Matthew records the next event in Jesus' life, verse 1 of chapter 21, as the triumphal entry. You remember that John tells us that there was something in between His travel from Jericho to the area of Jerusalem and His triumphal entry. You remember what it was? He went to the home of Mary and Martha and his good buddy Lazarus, who has already died at this point. He's going to raise him from the dead. So Jesus is actually going from Jericho to Bethany, a village outside of Jerusalem, in anticipation of going to Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. Jesus has a lot on His mind. Do you see that? He is absolutely preoccupied not only with His own death, but with the grief of Mary and Martha. He's not worried about Lazarus because he knows He's going to raise him from the dead. He's got this very long day's journey ahead. And I want you to notice who Jesus pays attention to. These nobodies, these scum of the earth kind of guys, these blind men, these beggars, these unshaven, unkempt people. And Jesus shows compassion on them. And He loves them. I see three things that these men did that brought them sight by God's power. And I trust that it'll be these same three things that you and I will do, need to do, in order to have that kind of spiritual sight given to us. Let's get going. The first is, these men understood their need. They understood their need. Look at verse 30. Sitting by the road, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Look at the next verse, verse 31. They shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Verse 33, they spoke to the Lord, "We want our sight." Now, let's do just a little bit of Bible study here. For those of you new to studying the Bible, you start with observation, you move to interpretation, and then you move to application. What does it say? What does it mean? So what? What difference does it make in my life? That's the progression we go in. That's the progression I go in every week. And we make this observation. These men speak to Jesus three different times. One, they shout. Two, in verse 3, they shout all the louder. Why? Verse 31, the beginning of the verse says, the crowd rebuked them. Now, why did the crowd do that? Here's a couple of guys that are hard up. They could use a couple shillings to rub together, or pences, drachmas, whatever they had back then. They could use some of that stuff. So why would Jesus, why would the crowds be so annoyed that Jesus, or that these men would want Jesus' attention? I think it was simply because out of their selfishness, they wanted Jesus all to themselves. And they didn't want their nice parade as they all walked up to Jerusalem in preparation for Passover. They didn't want their parade to be brought down in any way because of these low-life blind guys. The crowd rebuked these men, but they shouted all the louder. Now that's what the text says. What does it mean? What does it mean for my life? I think what the point here is that these men were persistent. They weren't going to give up on what they understood to be true. And when Jesus spoke to them, verse 32, they answered forthrightly, Jesus, we want our sight. Now, I make another observation here. There were no doubt hundreds of beggars along this highway. Probably so. There were many blind people. We suspect that to be true because Jericho was known for a particular balsam tree that grew in the area that was used to extract some kind of medicinal salve applied to the eyes and thought to bring healing to the eyes. So no doubt there were many people, blind people, that came to the area of Jericho in hope of getting this medicine and getting some kind of cure. But there's only two blind men that are noted that spoke up and said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy. Only two guys out of maybe hundreds. Interesting, isn't it? These men in particular knew they had a need. Blessed, listen to me, blessed is the person who knows they have a need and seeks to have that need filled without God having to do drastic things to reveal their need to them. Are you with me? My best uncle, my favorite uncle, John, had Hodgkin's disease 20 years ago. He's 15 years my senior, so at the age of 35, he was wrestling with Hodgkin's disease. It was aggressive. And, as is characteristic of John, he fought it aggressively. He did all the chemo, he did all the radiation, he did the whole nine yards. He was one sick boy. I was in college at the time. After he had gone through all of his treatment, John and I went out fishing together. And I eventually turned the conversation to spiritual things, and I just began to probe. John, you don't know Jesus. How are you getting through this? I want you to know my Lord. It was just as if I was talking to some silly fish. He wasn't listening. He wasn't interested. Well, here we are in 1999. Now we've gone through three marriages. Now we are on our second set of hips. Due to the radiation and all that stuff that he encountered as he was fighting the disease, destroyed his hips. Had to have them both replaced. 9 days from now, he will have another new set. John and I got together for lunch last week. And I turned the conversation around to spiritual things. And you know, this may be of help to you. I changed my strategy in my conversation with John. Maybe the way I did it will be of help to you as you talk with family that are unsaved. Maybe this will help. I turned to John and I said, John, you know I love you. You're my favorite uncle. I'm the only one alive that has been to all three of his weddings. I'm it. He knows I love him. And I said with tears in my eyes, John, I really want you to know why I believe what I believe. I want you to know why I do what I do. We have a great relationship. We could talk about anything under the sun. He is a great guy. You would love him. He's outgoing. He's a gregarious guy. He's a fun guy. He's a neat person. But he doesn't know he has a need. And so I said, John, I would love to have some time together. Not just a half hour or something, but something that would be over a few weeks. I'd like that. To open the scriptures with you and show you why I believe what I believe and why I do what I do. Got an email from him yesterday. He says, in anticipation of his surgery next week, he says, put in a good word for me with the big guy. My friends, that is as close as I've ever gotten. Blessed is the person who does not have to go through this kind of hellacious life in order for God to get his attention to reveal our real need. Now, my friends, that need is there for salvation, but it is there for so much more. We need God for not just a ticket to heaven. We need Him in the here and in the now. I included it in your notes. The depth of our understanding of our need is revealed in what it takes to shut us up. These blind men kept coming to Jesus saying, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. And they didn't shut up. They understood their need so well. And they thought Jesus could do something about it. They kept knocking on that door. They were hungry. Now you know somebody who has been in horrific pain before. It is everything in their fiber to get away from that, to get that, separate themselves from that pain. You've known athletes before who are so hungry for that win that they'll do anything. They knock, they knock, they knock on that door, and they don't give up. The depth of your need and my need is revealed in what it takes to shut me up. What are you hungry for? What do you understand that you need? I'm going to take just a little bit of a rabbit trail. I'm going to come right back to where we are right now. This is a footnote here. But let me just show you one need that we as a church have. I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Let's start in chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. It's chapter 2. I'm sorry. Right after chapter 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. These are some verses that the Lord has recently put on my heart, and I have identified a need that I'm trusting Him to fill in my own life and in our fellowship. 1 John 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. Marianne and I have a friend. We were talking last night about this particular friend and the particular sin struggle that she is wrestling with right now. And she is choosing to be very selective about the commands of God. She is a woman who knows the Lord, and she says, these I'll do, these I really don't want to talk about. We know, John says, that we have come to know Him if we obey most of His commandments. Wouldn't it be nice? Oh, it'd be so easy. No, it says we obey His commands. Period. All of them. You know, we've been going through Matthew here for 2.5 years to say that we know and we are obeying all of Jesus' commandments. That can be a mighty big glass of water to drink, is it not? To think, wow, I've got 2.5 years worth of stuff, and that's just part of Matthew. And we haven't even got Mark or Luke or John or Acts or Romans. Wow. But you know what? God boils it down so simply for us. There's a verse I want to show you in chapter 3, verse 23, that just puts it all together in one nice little envelope. Here it is. Chapter 3, verse 23. And this is His command. Wow. The whole kahuna boiled down into one sentence. First, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded. That's it. You boil it all down to this. Jesus wants us to have a vital relationship with Him and a vital relationship with other people. Jesus said it Himself, Matthew chapter 22, the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says there, verse 4, He says, the law and the prophets hang on these commandments. So the whole Old Testament is wrapped up in these two ideas. Be in God's presence. Be about God's work. It doesn't get any more simple than that. That is what we are called to do and be about. Now, that's what you, if you're a believer, that's what you and I need. I need to be in the Lord's presence, and I need to be about the Lord's work. That is pouring myself in the lives of other people. That's it. Right there, those two things. You've got it all. Everything else falls and flows from that. That's my need. But do you understand that that is really your need? Or are you blind to that need? You see where I am? Some of us may have to have our faces slapped in order for God to get our attention that that's what we need. And it's so easy for us to be distracted and involved in many other good things, and we miss those two big things. Yeah? Are you with me? We need God to reorient. We need God to help us reprioritize. We need God to transform us, that His purposes become our purposes. I have that need. Okay, now just like these blind men, unless I see that, I'm not going to go after it. And I pray that God remove the blinders, give you a new set of glasses, whatever it takes for you to have 20/20 vision on His purposes for your life. He wants you to love Him, be in a right relationship with Him. He wants you to love other people. I took one morning this week, and I got two Bibles, concordances from NAS and NIV, and I found all of the one another statements in the New Testament. Printed them out on the computer. I didn't bring them with me. I was color coding. I listed them all. I was rather exhaustive in my whole study. Found 25 or 26, depending on which translation you're with, different exhortations in Scripture fleshing out for us how we are to love one another. Things like teach one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, sing to one another, agree with one another, admonish one another. All of these things. This is how we relate and respond with one another. And what it requires is that you and I take the initiative to make the phone call, knock on the door, write the letter, send over the plate of cookies, whatever it takes. My friends, listen to me. It's easy for us to just sit here comfortably on a Sunday morning and think, we did church this morning. No, we are church. And that requires of us that we be actively involved in one another's lives in that kind of tangible, loving, sharing, encouraging, nurturing kind of relationship. Who are you calling? Who are you calling this week to show that kind of love and care and compassion and concern? That's what God calls us to be about. Now I ask you, are you hungry that that need be filled in your life? Boy, those blind men were hungry to have their eyesight, weren't they? They wouldn't let Jesus go. If they could have locked eyes on Him, they wouldn't have let this guy down. They would have just grabbed onto Him. I want you to notice the second thing that happened there. Not only did they understand their need, but secondly, they recognized Jesus' authority. They recognized Jesus' authority. Look at the words they use, verse 30. It says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The exact same phrase is found again in verse 31. Now, I make the observation that the word Lord is certainly a title of divinity, but it also can be used as merely a term of respect, like we might say, sir. It is possible that you could use that word in that kind of context. The phrase, Son of David, is pointing specifically to the one and only Messiah, but I will grant that there may be some Gentiles that would use that phrase to refer to a Jew. Possibly. But when we get to this phrase, have mercy, we have to acknowledge that these blind men are acknowledging themselves that this one whom they have called Lord, whom they have called Son of David, is able to do something that nobody else is able to do. I submit to you that these men understood well who Jesus was. They understood him to be the Messiah, the expression of God himself on earth. He is the Lord, and they knew it. Now, I'd like you to turn over to Mark's parallel account in chapter 10. He gives us a little bit more information that show us the degree to which these men trusted Jesus as the Messiah, the Lord, the Christ. Mark chapter 10, I'm going to pick it up in the middle of verse 48. Let your eyes glance up at verse 46. One of these blind men is called Bartimaeus. Now, Mark only mentions one blind man. Matthew mentions two. That's not a contradiction. Mark is only mentioning the prominent one of the two. It's quite likely, because he identifies him as Bartimaeus, that the early church knew who this guy was. So here it is identified, Bartimaeus, he was a blind man. And he came, sat at the road between Jericho and Jerusalem, and he hailed down Jesus. Verse 48, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped him and said, the procession to Jerusalem stopped, and he said, call him. So probably to his disciples he was speaking. Middle of verse 49, so they called the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling for you. Notice what happens in the next verse. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Now here's this blind man. He is so thrilled and excited that he throws his cloak off. Now get this mental picture here. Blind people have to live in a world where everything is always in the same place because they can't see it to find it again. So here's this guy having such faith and confidence in Jesus' healing power that he knows he's going to be able to see his coat when he comes back. He takes it off and he throws it away. He says, I'm yours, Jesus. And he goes to Jesus. And Jesus does what he promises to do. He had such power, such authority. And Bartimaeus and his buddy, Bart and his bud is what I like to call him, they trusted Jesus to do what they knew he alone could do. Jeremiah chapter 29, wonderful verse that reads, You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That was these men's experience. They were so hungry for healing. They were so hungry for Jesus. That promise in Jeremiah, if you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me, was lived out in their lives. My friends, are you hungry to be obedient to God's command in your life? Do you want to do what God calls you to do? If you are hungry for that, Jesus is your answer. He is your power and your authority to enable you to do what God has called you to do and to be. Third, they recognized their need. They understood their need. They recognized Jesus' authority, and they presented themselves to Jesus. They presented themselves to Jesus. Back in Matthew chapter 20. Verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight. And what did they do? Go home? They followed him. they presented themselves before the Lord. Over in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "Do not present the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from life to death, and present the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness." And again, in chapter 12, Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Presenting ourselves in light of what I know I need, and in light of who He is and what He is able to deliver, I say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me. I'm your guy. I'm your gal." I want you to notice something here on your outline if you've been taking notes. Did you notice those words that you wrote down? Need, authority, presented. Take the first letter of those words. What does that spell? Don't take one. But I want you to use that simply as a cheap tool. It's free. To help you remember and understand what God has already said in His Word. More importantly, what He desires from your life. Understand the need. Recognize His authority. Present yourselves to Him. Terry Mattingly is a columnist, Christian author who writes these words. "This is an intensely religious nation," writing in 1995. "But people don't want the church saying anything about their wallets or their bedrooms. We want God light. Everybody believes in God, in religious experiences, in life after death, and in justice. Nobody believes it has anything to do with the nuts and bolts of our lives. But my friends, it has everything to do with the nuts and bolts of our lives. Our Lord wants to have an impact in every little detail, every little decision in our lives. But we have said to ourselves, while we close our eyes, this doesn't apply to me. Or, God didn't mean this for me. Or, let's leave religion in the church." Churches want to hear nice, optimistic messages free from the mention of sin or a call for repentance. Churches want nice, lean programs directed by nice, clean families leading to growth without sacrifice. They want their organization to become bigger and bigger, even as their God becomes smaller and smaller. You see, a big church is not necessarily better. A healthy church is what we want. And a healthy church is characterized by individuals who love God and love one another. Right? Now, my friends, you know, I know, you've got so many distractions in your life clamoring for your attention that you can have your schedule filled with all kinds of good stuff. It's not like it's full of sin and garbage. You can have your life filled with all kinds of good stuff and yet miss the right stuff. Pollster George Barna said, "Despite their fascination with spirituality, most church people are only moderately devoted to their current church, and they are not deeply invested in spiritual growth." That's what we call unhealthy. That's what we call sick. That's what we call not pleasing to the Lord. I'll close with this. George Bernard Shaw. I want you to take his quotation and put it into your spiritual life. All right? This is the true joy in life, being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. I would add one that God says is also mighty. That would be good. Being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to make you happy. I want to be thoroughly used up when I die. For the harder I work, the more I live. I rejoice in life for its own sake. Life is not a brief candle to me. It is a sort of splendid torch which I have got hold of for a moment. And I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it on to future generations. Is there just a weak ember in your life? Or is there a conflagration? Is there a fire that can't be put out? Because you're hungry. You are persistent. You understand what the need is that you have in your life to love God, love other people. You're so hungry for that. You go straight to the feet of Jesus on your knees, seeking Him and Him alone to fill what only He can fill and meet what only He can meet. Are you presenting yourself as a living sacrifice before the throne? Pray with me, would you? I see some that may have physical eyesight problems. Boy, they are seeing spiritually 20/20. And I know, Father, that there are some who need to have their vision corrected. Boy, I sure do at times. And I'm depending upon You to use Your Word, even this passage of Scripture, to remind us of how blind we can easily become and the steps we need to take to experience clear vision. Father, there may be here some that are very blind spiritually. They may have no relationship with You. And I pray that in these moments that we spend together, they will be convicted of their need for You. And they will come hungry, as these blind men did, to the feet of Jesus, seeking that He will meet their only need. Father, there are others still that are so distracted and absorbed in the busyness of this life that they've forgotten, they've neglected, they've become preoccupied with other things, such that the most important things are still undone. And so my Father, my earnest prayer is that You would change my heart, that You would make me an example to these people whom I love, to my children, to my lovely wife. Between us, flowing out of our love for You, that other people in the community are knocking down the doors to this place because they want what we got. By Your grace, we acknowledge it. Thank You for this time.